Good morning. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership on any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Our second passage this morning comes from the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is a message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie, and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God, may we hear your calling in the reading of Scripture. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. My name is Colin Kroll, and I serve as the Young Adult Ministries Manager for the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and I'm grateful to be able to bring words of greeting from CBF this morning. I'm also excited because it is not often that I get to make a joint public service announcement on behalf of meteorologists, microbiologists, and pest control specialists. But today is that lucky and sacred day, because I get to tell you, if you are still missing any of the Easter eggs that you hid last weekend, you have a problem. The chocolate has likely melted and re-solidified a number of times with the weather changes over the past few days. Anything that was perishable, perished. And whatever was left has already been found by all critters and crawlers, big and small. If you haven't opened up the eggs yet, you might want to brace yourself for what you're going to find inside. Perhaps you've had that gut drop feeling of finding a long-lost Easter egg while you're mowing the grass in mid-July. But even if not, I would bet that you've at least experienced something similar. Maybe you decided to do the responsible grown-up thing and bring your lunch to work rather than buying it. And after a long day of work, you toss that Tupperware in the back of your car and promptly forgot about it. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, as you go to find that smell that hits you every time you open the driver door, you reach under the seat and find that clear plastic sarcophagus of a lunch long forgotten. And if you have the courage or the foolishness to lift up that lid and see what's underneath, you might find something that looks more like the remains of a Muppet than a meal. Or perhaps, for those of you who are parents, in those early days of sleep exhaustion, you accidentally misplaced a bottle, And like I did when our twins were younger, discovered that the only thing that can make formula smell worse is time. Whether it was a bag of cheese that somehow hid in the back of your refrigerator for a few weeks too long, or that refillable water bottle that you never thought to clean the gaskets on until you saw a TikTok about how moldy they can get. Most of us have firsthand experience with what happens when something sits hidden in the dark and secret for too long. And once you've had this experience, there's one thing that I can promise you. In the future, you will search and you will find. This morning, as we pray our way through the scriptures that have been read, I continue to be struck by one question over and over again. When it comes to my own spiritual formation, when it comes to my own walk with Christ, my discipleship, my way of being transformed, am I truly searching? Am I truly seeking out all the ways that I can live more fully into the teachings of Jesus? Or am I intentionally leaving some things in the dark? I would guess that I am not the only one in this room that grew up with a model of spiritual formation and discipleship that was based on the practice of slowly being found out by God. More often than not, the idea of discipleship looked something a little bit like this. Read your Bible, pray, and come to church. And as you do these things, over time, you're going to find conviction or challenge around your attitudes, your thoughts, your habits. And as those convictions arise, you react to them by making modifications to your behavior so that you look a little bit more like a Christian and a little bit less like Colin. And this model of discipleship understands grace as a force that slowly seeks out the shame, that slowly seeks out the darkness in your life and makes adjustments. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Thanks for not making me feel alone up here. Pulpit's a solitary place. That model of spiritual formation is like an Easter egg hunt. It's like the Easter egg hunt equivalent of going about your business and finding eggs throughout the year. Whether you're trimming bushes or mowing the grass, you find the things that you'd forgotten about and open them to find something horrific that you then have to clean out. When you think about it like that, it isn't very compelling, is it? And so I wonder this morning if there is a more faithful way to be formed into a disciple of Christ. I think the answer is yes. Hear again these words from Acts. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything that they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Do you hear the difference? Do you sense a radical shift from what I described before? In this community that we read about, the people are not sitting around waiting to be convicted, waiting to be caught out by God's Spirit or have their ways changed. Rather, in response to the news of Christ's resurrection, what we celebrated just a week ago, they go out and seek how they might live out fully this good news in their life. They take the active role of seeking through their own lives to the extent that they don't simply modify their behavior to be a little bit less sinful. In their seeking, they discover with joy all that they have to give to one another. They find that they can meet one another's material needs by sharing all that they have. They find that they can care for one another's human needs by giving of their presence and their time. if we're still comparing spiritual formation and discipleship to an Easter egg hunt, this is the group of middle schoolers that go tearing through a field, climbing trees, flipping stones, making sure that not one egg with one good thing is missed. And because of this, grace is not experienced as just reassurance that they won't be judged too harshly for their shortcomings. Instead, we are told that great grace was upon them all in that community. That grace was the favor of God upon their joy in seeking to be fully committed to Christ and to one another. That sounds more compelling, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like a decent invitation? Good, because it's your invitation this morning. This is the invitation that has been resounding since the very first Sunday when Christ stepped out of the tomb until this day that you stepped into this sanctuary. This is the calling. But it's never that simple, is it? It's never that simple. Why is it so hard to respond to a calling that's so compelling, an invitation that makes room for all of who we are? If I'm being honest, I think at least for me, as someone who never does this perfectly, I think it's because I know it's going to be hard. It's easy for me to go to God and say, "Here I am, lead me." It's a whole different thing for me to seek through my life and say, "What can I give? What all have I to offer? How can I be joyful in how I share all of who I am and all that I have?" We know that discipleship requires something of us, and so sometimes we say it's a good thing to start tomorrow. That the Easter message, that Easter invitation is something that we can take up later because we know that it's always standing, that God will be patient, that maybe we can put off the costs of giving all until a little bit later. Can I tell you the truth? I think that that reveals that sense that discipleship is just about taking from us. That sense that discipleship is a process through which we suffer so that we might be able to rejoice one day in the kingdom of God. It reveals that we have fundamentally misunderstood what Easter is all about. It reveals to us that we think that Easter is the promise that this isn't it. That this isn't it. This life, it's not really what matters. What's coming, just wait. But I believe that Easter is a very different promise. That Easter is a promise that this is it. Not this is it in the sense that this life is all that you have, that the years that you have on this earth are it, but rather that this is what matters. And it matters so much what God has started here through Christ, what God has invited us to in Christ, that not even death can overcome it. That's the promise of Easter. So if we believe, if we believe that this is God's promise, that this matters, how do we make the shift? How do we make the shift from coming to God and seeking to be discipled simply by saying, "Show me where I can do little behavior modifications," to saying, "God, I want to give all of who I am to the people around me because I love you and I love your people"? First, I think we start in some ways as individuals. We take the time to seek through our lives and all that we have. Not just our material possessions. This isn't a sermon on tithing. Although I do think it is important for us to be generous. This is a message about what it means to give of yourself. To not withhold in a closed Easter egg the dreams that you have that if you would share them with people, could turn into something beautiful in this community. The gifts that you have that you may not be as proficient as someone else, so you hold it back because I can't sing like Mackenzie, so I'm not going to share my voice with the church. I'm going to withhold that. And yet the invitation is to share it all, every good thing. What imagination do you have for this community? What imagination do you have for the ways that we live out our faith together? And that gets to our second point, one that we see so, so clearly in the book of Acts, which is that discipleship is never just individualized. The discipleship lives in the context of communities, and even as we are formed into a person that follows like Christ, we are always also being formed as the people of Christ. And so this morning, I also ask, as a church, what isn't opened? What have you not sought out? What have you not fully explored the possibilities of how you can share what this church has with the community? What are the spaces that you have that could be reimagined to invite people in new ways? What are the new opportunities for inviting people into the church in ways that you may not even see them on a Sunday morning, but that welcome them into the presence of God? What are the things that we have not opened because we're afraid of what it will cost us? Friends, the cost is not the point. The call of discipleship is not a call to hell on earth until we get to experience heaven. The call of discipleship is a call to be the people of heaven on earth. But it's going to take a response. It's going to take intentionality and prayer and courage. And yet, when we step into it, then we get to experience what that early church in Acts did. May, as we walk forward in courage and dedication and joy and generosity, may the grace of God be truly felt upon us and not just within us. Amen.